Well, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these creative stories we call parables that both encourage us and yet challenge us on what it means to live in your kingdom, being a part of your kingdom. And so I pray that you will quiet our souls, that you will cause us to be sensitive to your truth and your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man named Stan Caffey, and he was preparing for married life. Excuse me, I'm just going to wet my throat because it's a bit sore. And so his bride-to-be and himself cleaned out their respective homes and sold everything to Goodwill. And between the two of them, they sold an assortment of clothes and bicycles and tools and computer parts and a tattered copy of an American Declaration of Independence that's been hanging in Stan's garage for about 10 years. But Stan's trash turned out to be another man's treasure. That particular version of the American Declaration of Independence happened to be a rare copy made in 1823. A man named Michael Sparks spotted it at Goodwill, and he purchased the document for $2.48. And then Michael Sparks turned around and sold it at an auction for $477,650, almost a half a million. Not a bad profit, eh? So, Stan Caffey, the previous owner, was later quoted as saying, "Well, I'm happy for the Sparks guy. I mean, if I still had it, it'd still be hanging in my garage, and I still would have no idea of the worth of it," right? You know, sometimes true treasure is hidden to us. Sometimes true treasure is hidden to us. And as this story shows us, if we don't recognize the value of a treasure, then we basically waste it, don't we? We basically waste it. However, if we recognize the value of treasure, then it changes everything. It changes everything. So Jesus spoke in parables to help us understand what he called the kingdom of God. So in the two parables we're going to look at this morning, he likened the kingdom of God to a treasure. So these are found in Matthew chapter 13, 44 to 46. They both are very short, very to the point, but its message is profound. So listen to these parables. And like I say, this is Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and he bought it. You know, everyone likes to hear the surprise story of a discovery, right? Everyone wants to win the roll-up to win prize at Tim Hortons. Is that right now? I think it is. In fact, I have a Tim Hortons mug in my office that I have not opened yet. So you never know, right? It could be the grand prize. What is it, a Toyota Corolla or something this year? That would be nice. But I have just one question. What motivates a person to sell everything to get this field? I mean, what motivates someone to sell everything they have to buy this pearl? What motivates someone to do that? You know, there's a name for people who just sell everything to get their dream thing, whatever that is, right? There's a name for people who radically sell off everything to live their dream life. You know what we call these people? we call them fools. Right? We call them, what are you doing? You're selling everything? You're going where? You're going on the road? Only crazy people do these kinds of things. You know, if this was your son or daughter, and you would want to sit them down and you would have a heart-to-heart talk, all right? So they're determined to sell everything they have and go on this trip or whatever, right? Son, what on earth are you thinking? That's what I'd say. Son, what on earth are you thinking? Are you kidding me? Those possessions you had value to them. And now you sell everything and you buy this out-of-the-way field that has absolutely no value to it? Dad looks at his son and he thinks to himself, my son has gone mad. My son has gone mad. Unless, of course, there is something about that field we do not know. Right? Unless there's something about that field we are unaware of. You see, according to Jesus, these stories tell us something about the mysterious value of the kingdom of God. So instead of explaining the kingdom, Jesus taught in parables. Now, parables, we must remember, are fictional stories or metaphors to help us understand the certain spiritual reality about God's kingdom that came to us in Jesus. You know, sometimes they exaggerate to make a point. Jesus often used common objects like characters or common practices that people could relate to immediately. So, for example, in the first century, people did not have ATM machines. They did not have brick-and-mortar banks to protect their money. If they were lucky enough to have coins or valuable items, they buried it. Excuse me, I better do something here. This is lemon and hot water. We'll see if it does the trick. So if they're lucky enough to have these special items, they would bury them, put it in a box, put it in a jar to protect it. So, for example, the terrible parable of the talents with a bag of gold, one of the servants, what did he do? He buried it, right? So that was actually a common practice. So it wasn't at all unusual to find abandoned treasure somewhere because someone had buried it there. They were long gone, and they failed to tell someone else that their treasure was there. That was, in a sense, their banking system. And so Jesus used these common practices like burying valuable treasure into the ground, and then he kind of adds a little twist to it. A person discovers an incredibly valuable treasure in the field, and since the field did not belong to him, he put the treasure back in and he hid it. With sheer delight, he sold all he had and he bought the field and now he was the legal owner of that immense treasure. And he was willing to surrender everything to gain that treasure. Now, the second parable, the pearl of great price, we often call it, it really makes the same point, but with some minor differences. You see, in the ancient world, pearls were very valuable, just as they are today. Instead of stumbling across a hidden treasure, we have a merchant who is out searching for pearls. And the merchant was most likely what we call a pearl expert, right? He is a pearl guy. He's a professional. The parable states he was looking for fine pearls. But one day he discovers the pearl of all pearls. And so, recognizing the value of the pearl, the merchant sold everything to buy this one pearl. So just as the parable of the treasure, the emphasis of the parable is the absolute value of the kingdom of God. One difference in the parable of the pearl is that the merchant was well qualified to know the value of the pearl. because he knew the value of the pearl, it led to this radical decision to sell everything and to get that pearl. Now, sometimes parables are misunderstood, okay? They're misinterpreted. So let me just say a little bit about what this parable is not saying, or more precisely, just three questions people ask about this parable, okay? And so, I mean, there are natural questions that come when we're trying to understand a different kind of literature. Sometimes parables are interpreted badly, and before we unpack really the heart of the message, let's understand that this is a metaphor. This is an analogy. And we often make the mistake of pressing the details of the story too far, and we come up with the wrong application. Okay? So here are three questions you might ask about this parable. For example, shouldn't the person have notified the owner of the field what he discovered? Right? Because presumably this is not his field. And so this is kind of the ethical thing that we think about. And so what did the person do? He found something in the field, he hid it, and then he sold all he could and he bought the field. You know, should the person have notified the owner what he discovered before he made an offer to buy his field type of rationale? Well, this part of the story is actually quite realistic according to Jewish law, because if a person found treasure in that world, remember this, we have to think first century, in that world, if you found treasure in the ground, regardless of where you found it, regardless if it was your neighbor's field, it actually belonged to you. Okay? It actually belonged to you. It was actually codified in law. Because the owner of the field was not aware of that treasure, then he had really no prior ownership to it. Okay, so that's just a little historical background there. Second question, doesn't the act of buying the field or the pearl suggest earning one's way into the kingdom of God or earning God's favor? Some people ask that. You know, so I teach parables at PRBI, and this question always comes up. This sounds like earning your salvation. Well, it really isn't at all. It's hardly the point of the parables. It's really, you have to, of course, to consider the greater gospel message, that the gospel message is the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So we have to kind of erase that from our minds. Another question you might ask is, do you really have to sell everything? Do you really have to sell everything? Okay? Neither do most followers, true followers, actually sell everything to get into the kingdom of God. Have you sold everything? Well, you should. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's a metaphor. And so we shouldn't press all the details of the story and interpret it so literally. Because just if you sell everything, then you'll be standing naked outside the house you just sold. And what are you going to do with your life that way? No, it just doesn't work that way. So always make sure that we pay attention to the fact that parables are metaphor. They are analogies to give us a spiritual message. But the heart of the message is this. There is nothing more valuable in all the world than possessing the kingdom of God. Okay? There's nothing more valuable in the world than possessing the kingdom of God. Absolutely nothing. You know, its value can't be compared with anything else in the world. Everything else actually pales into insignificance compared to the gift of the kingdom of God. But I think our question is this. What exactly is the kingdom, right? What exactly is the kingdom? What makes it so valuable that we should possess it? You know, the kingdom of God is actually so broad, so big, so deep, you hardly know where to begin. And it's a huge, huge subject in Scripture. But the heart and the pulse of the kingdom of God is a person. It's a person. So I don't want to spend all day talking about the kingdom of God, but get to the heart of it. It is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ who is the king of that kingdom. That's the heart of it right there. So you could say he is the priceless treasure. He is the pearl of immense price. And there is nothing more valuable in the world than knowing Jesus Christ and being part of that kingdom reign. Paul's language, he says, I consider everything a loss compared because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You know, in Paul's life, he had to be willing to sacrifice all, right? We're not all going to be like Paul, but for him, he was this itinerant preacher, got arrested, wrote most of his letters from jail. He literally had only this shirt on his back and a few things to read. That's what he risked his life for. But he says, I am willing to give up everything because I know that knowing Christ is worth absolutely everything. In fact, everything else seems like garbage or waste that I may gain Christ, he says. It's the value of the person of Jesus Christ to him. And so Paul's eyes are wide open to the value of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He knows what he has done. And he knows what Jesus will do to people in the world. So he keeps on preaching, even from jail. Jesus, you see, is the king of this kingdom. You know, Israel dreamt of a coming king that would one day come and restore their fortunes. But remember, even though they're in Palestine, they're really still in captivity. We don't normally use the words kingdom and king. They are very Jewish words. That's why we don't really get it. But they're very Jewish words. But Israel had a huge problem. They did not recognize that Jesus was the promised king. They didn't recognize Jesus because he didn't meet the criteria of what their king or Messiah should look like in this kingdom. But from this parable, we discover several lessons, not just for Israel, but for all of us about this kingdom. For some, Jesus remains hidden. For some, the person of Jesus remains hidden. They are like that man who had that old copy of the Declaration of Independence and had it hanging in his garage for 10 years and then got rid of it. And so like most in Israel, they never recognized the immense value of Jesus. For them, Jesus was hidden. He was the hidden treasure. His value remained hidden to them because they didn't have in mind the things of God. They had different priorities, human priorities. Jesus is like the precious pearl whose value was only obvious to those who recognized its value, but it was blind to those who were just casual observers, right? A casual observer, if you and I looked at pearls, there's no way you and I could identify that's the pearl to buy. Pearl's a pearl in my eyes, right? But for the expert, he recognizes it. Those who are casual observers don't recognize it. And so if they did not recognize the value of Jesus, they wasted him. In fact, they got rid of him. They didn't know the value of Jesus. Remember when Jesus said these words, he says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Pretty profound statement. He was referring to the folly of trying to reason with people who really have no desire for truth, with people who try to build their own kingdoms, for people who just do not recognize Jesus as he is. This parable is really lost on them. The true value of Jesus will not be known by people who don't seek Christ or who are lukewarm. The treasures of Jesus are not obvious because its value cannot be known humanly or naturally. Paul said, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit's help, the value of Jesus will remain hidden. So you can't know the value of Jesus naturally, humanly, in your own flesh. Second lesson, God's kingdom comes only to those who recognize its value. I think we've already stated that already. God's kingdom comes to those who recognize its value. Jesus proclaimed the message at the very beginning of the Gospels. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. For many people, the idea of repenting was completely offensive. In fact, I have to say it's still offensive today. Now, why is this? Well, in the first century, you start with a guy like a Pharisee. He thought his status with God was all good, all sewn up. Why? Because he considered himself a child or son of Abraham. And when you call yourself a son of Abraham, you say, I'm already in. I'm inside the kingdom of God. What do people say today? Well, we don't use the same language, but they say things like this. They say, what are you talking about? Repent. I'm a good person. I even go to church. I would never hurt anyone. But Jesus calls every person to repent. Every person to repent. Repent of their sins and follow him. Now, what does this mean? It means we humbly admit that we are sinners and that we are selfish to the core. The Bible goes quite deep on this, that we are enemies of God, that we cannot save ourselves, and that we are desperate, desperate in our need for Jesus and for the Son of God, and that he's the one who can change us and nothing else. So Jesus used different language. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. It's the same language. You are blessed when you humbly admit your desperate need of God. So as long as our hearts remain hard to the immense value of Jesus, the Holy Spirit cannot do his work in our hearts. Sinners are not actually inclined to come to God. But Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks and the one who knocks, the door will be open to you. So then in a supernatural way, the Holy Spirit actually draws you to Jesus. But it's a gift that comes to people who say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Lord, I need you so desperately. And then in the supernatural way, the Spirit leads you to Christ and gives you this openness. So when this happened, God gives you this spiritual ability, the gift of faith to discover the true value of Jesus and life in his kingdom. God gives you the ability to recognize the worth of the pearl, the worth of the hidden treasure that becomes now open, and you realize it's treasure. Third lesson, the value of Jesus changes you. It changes us. It has to. See, in this parable, when a person recognizes the value of the treasure, they responded in two ways. They responded with joy and then sold everything they had to buy the field or the pearl. And so because of the worth of the treasure or the pearl and one's investment in it, it became a part of them. Okay? It became a part of them. You know, this is a metaphor. It doesn't mean we necessarily have to sell everything as we talked about to follow Christ, but it does imply that when we know the value and beauty and the gift of Jesus, we will radically delight radically with this treasure and realign our lives to Jesus' life, right? So with delight, we radically realign our life to Jesus' life. It means our commitment to Jesus is done with delight, not out of duty or obligation. We desire to serve Christ because he is the source of joy, delight, eternal life, everything worthy. And incredibly, by God's grace, those who know the riches of Jesus also know that they have become spiritually rich. You know, I read Ephesians chapter 1 earlier in the service for a reason. That's just a small part of it. That outlines every spiritual blessing in Christ. That itemizes, in part, the riches of Jesus Christ and has been given to you. Incredible. So this is what I mean. It becomes a part of you. But let's be honest. We can too conveniently suppress the radical nature of Jesus' message here. Now, we understand that selling everything is a metaphor, okay? But let's recognize that it's still a radical metaphor. It's a radical metaphor of our response. See, in both parables, the treasures represent something that radically changes that person who discovers that treasure. Because now we understand how incredibly rich we have become in Jesus Christ. And knowing our richness in Jesus Christ, it changes absolutely everything about how we live our life. Because a Christian is one with Christ, or united with Christ, your worth and value and riches of Jesus just flows into your life. And because of that, you live your life according to your new identity. With Jesus in your life, he radically changes who you are, your identity, your worth, and your calling. Out of this new identity, we follow Christ. I mean, that's radical. But I wonder if we really get this reality sometimes. Now, Tim Keller offers an illustration to help us understand our riches in Christ. Imagine you're a billionaire and you have three $10 bills in your hand one day, and you get out of a taxi cab, and you hand the driver one of the bills for an $8 fare. So you give him $10, good enough, $2 tip. Later in the day, you look in your wallet and you find out, what? I only have $10 in my wallet. I really should have 20, right? Because you had three $10 bills. So you say to yourself, either I dropped a $10 bill or I gave that taxi driver two $20 bills, twice as much as I owed the guy. So what are you going to do here? Are you going to get really upset? Are you going to get really upset? Are you going to go to the police and say, you know what? I think that taxi driver has my cash. Can you get a hold of that guy and get back the $10 he really owes me? No, you're probably just going to shrug and say, you know what? I'm a billionaire. Who cares about the $10 bill that became, maybe like a tip? So what? You're so rich to be concerned about such a loss. Well, hey, let's put this into real life. So this week, someone criticized you. You bought something that turned out to be a lemon, right? Or someone didn't give you enough change at the till. Maybe your health is not what you want it to be. Maybe there's something you wanted to happen, but it just did not turn out that way. And so you have these little losses in your life and creates disappointment or a disconnect with you. So what are you going to do as a Christian? Will this set back and disrupt your contentment in Jesus Christ? Will you shake your fist at God, turn around, get mad at someone, lose your temper? If so, then we have forgotten who you are in Christ, that you have been given every spiritual blessing, that in Jesus you are a spiritual billionaire and you have forgotten that. As a Christian, you're a spiritual billionaire, and sometimes we end up wringing our hands over $10. Right? This is what I mean. Sometimes we forget how rich we are, how spiritually rich we are in Jesus Christ. He's given us everything we have for life and godliness to make a difference in the world. And yet we're fussing about little things. So let's end with a positive illustration, shall we? Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was this little guy, and he climbed a sycamore tree one day because something about Jesus drew himself to him. Zacchaeus, as you remember, was a tax collector. So you can assume he was selfish, right? He was a conniving tax collector who ripped people off. We know he did. He tells us later he did. Okay? So he was your typical tax collector of the first century. Jesus invited Zacchaeus to his home. Okay? No, put it this way. Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. That's what he did. I must stay at your house today. Have you invited yourself to someone's home recently? All right. Something happened to Zacchaeus that day. And what happened to him? Well, he recognized the value of Jesus. And then he radically realigned his life with Jesus. That's what he did. Why? Because he radically understood the value of Jesus and he made a decision in his life. What did he do? This is downright practical. He gave half his possessions away. And then he reconciled his broken relationships by paying back what he ripped off people 4 times the amount that he ripped them off from. Okay? So that one is not a parable. That's a story. That's a real life story. This is what this man did. But it's a positive illustration of how what this man radically did in response to understanding the true value of Jesus. Our response to Jesus will all look a little bit different. It'll look all about different because we all aren't tax collectors and we're not going to have a truckload of money like he did. But what remains true for everyone is, first of all, the immense value of Jesus. That's number one. The immense value of Jesus. And then we recognize, and when we recognize who Jesus is, then you radically change your life. That will be the same for every single follower of Jesus. So I just want to leave you with a question. Have you discovered the value of Jesus in your life? Have you discovered the value of Jesus in your life? And have you radically changed your life to realign it with him? Let's pray. Lord, these are just short little parables, but do they ever pack a punch? Lord, may it not be wasted on us and hung up, so to speak, in our garage for 10 more years and having no meaning and no value. Instead, may our life explode with joy and delight and a radical decision on our part to be like you and follow your calling. Lord, I pray that you would challenge each one here and myself to contemplate just what this means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, this morning we're blessed to worship the Lord through the Lord's Supper. And so we're just going to worship the Lord with one song as we prepare our hearts, and then we will partake.